Come indeed, our precious and present friend, O Holy One. Come and teach us. Come and give us grace. Come and show us the Savior. Come and empower us to serve you. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 as you stand. In honor of His Word, living and written. Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had come and they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. You may be seated. We have seen up to this point that when Jesus, before he ascended, said to his disciples, all of them, he said, go and wait. Go and wait. Wait for the coming of the Spirit. And as they waited in prayer and in the study of Scripture. And they were together with each other in fervent prayer during this time. This was the time of the church's latency. It was the time when the church, like the earth and heaven, which were without form and void in the beginning, that were inert with the Holy Spirit hovering over them, awaiting the time when He would energize and give life. So it is with the church even at this time, waiting for its birth, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and empower it, waiting. No works were to be done during this time. They were not to open their mouths. They were not to travel about and do mission work. They were not to do any of those things. No miracles to be done. They were to stay still and wait for the coming of the Spirit, because the flesh of man is inadequate. The reasoning of man is inadequate. The emotions of man is inadequate to do the great work of the gospel. There is need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to have the power of the divine working in the disciples before they can do so. In verse 1a, we see the time of the Holy Spirit's visitation. In 1b, we see the place of the Holy Spirit's visitation. In 2 through 3, we see the manner of the Holy Spirit's visitation. And in verse 4, we see the results of the Holy Spirit's visitation. The time of the Holy Spirit's visitation is important. From the time of the promise of Messiah, even the latest promise that had been made through the prophets, to the time that He, Jesus, came, ages and centuries went by. From the time that the Holy Spirit was promised by Christ to the time of the Holy Spirit's visitation, only a very short time went by. John 14, 16 through 21 says, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. That is, and this helper, this parakletos, this one who draws near and is near to us and draws us near to Himself. This one is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, says Jesus. I will come to you. And let me park it on that for just a moment before we finish reading this passage. I will come to you. Jesus is speaking to them in the upper room. At the time that He is speaking to them, He is telling them, I am going to leave you. He means that He is going to die. He is going to be resurrected. He is going to be ascended on high. I am going to leave you. But be of good cheer. Do not mourn. They will mourn for a while, but their mourning will be turned into gladness. And he says to them, I will be with you. I will come to you. Now, when he says, I will come to you, what does he mean? Does he mean that he's going to go to heaven and then come right back down again? No, he means that he's going to go to heaven and something even better is going to happen. The Holy Spirit will come. And in the Holy Spirit coming, Jesus comes. Now, how is that? Jesus is the second person. The Holy Spirit is the third person. But yet they are one as God. And so for one person of the Trinity to be with you, all of God is with you. And when Jesus says, I will send the Holy Spirit to you, that's not no small thing. I am with you. The Father is with you. The whole Godhead is with you because the Holy Spirit is with you. Today, as we come together for worship, Jesus is here. And he's not only here now, but he's here with you all the time. Even when we are not together, he is binding us together in his Spirit. In his Spirit. Now, the one thing that we have to train ourselves to do as Christians, and we must train ourselves to do this, is not to look upon this kind of language as if it's not quite real. It's real. It's more real than you sitting in that pew. God is reality. We are the shades. We are the passing mists. God is solid reality. Solid reality. So when we say that the Spirit is here with us, we mean the Spirit of God is here. Do you believe that? You must believe that. You must believe that, or there's no power to you. There's no power. And the Spirit comes in power. Jesus says, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In body, he has left. In a more real way, he's here. He is here right now. Right now with us. You know, that just fills my heart up. I get to thinking about things like that, and it's like, this is not like anything there is out there in the world. Out there, you can excite the senses. You can put up smoke and mirrors. You can have light shows and bands going off. You can excite the emotions and walk away empty. But God is here. He is here with his people in his Spirit. And he is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Verse 19 of John 14 says, after a little while, the world will no longer see me. But get this. Jesus, resurrected, ascended up into heaven, says, but you will see me. Are you seeing Jesus? Are you seeing Jesus? With the eyes of faith, are you seeing Jesus? Because I live, you will live also. And the living are able to see God, are able to see Christ in the Spirit. He that in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's total, absolute union with God. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is not an empty shell like the sinners of the world. A Christian is one whose life is hidden in God. In God. We know no life apart from him. No life that we care for apart from him. He who has my commandments. Notice here that the Spirit empowers us to keep his commandments in order that we may be empowered to love him. To love him. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. I will open myself up to him. I will reveal myself to him. I will manifest myself to him. You will see me. You will see me. To the day that the Spirit came upon the church remained dormant and inactive, without form and void. There was fervent prayer. There was no preaching. When the Holy Spirit came upon the church, the lips were opened. Utterance immediately took place. Presently, there would be the public preaching of the gospel with the effect that many would believe. The church was born after having been gestating in the Old Testament womb for ages past. But when it came to the birth, it came forth with power. Verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had come. Pentecost means 50 days. The timing of the Spirit's arrival is very significant to the church. So much so that Paul was on his way to Jerusalem in order to be there for Pentecost. It was a great day. A great day in the life of the church. Leviticus 23:15 through 16 explains us what the significance of this is. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, that is the eighth day or the first day of the festival week from the Passover, the day of the resurrection of Jesus. The day of the resurrection of Jesus, first day of the week. From the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be seven complete Sabbaths. Seven times seven is 49, okay? I can do that, all right? I can do that much math. And then one more day, all right? And that makes 50. I can do that much math too. So, seven complete Sabbaths, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, which falls on the first day of that festival week, the day of the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. What we see here is the institution of the new covenant church. Between the resurrection of Christ, a period between of latency among the disciples, waiting for power to come from on high, to the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church to activate it in the observation of the mandate that was given, and that mandate was the Great Commission. It's almost like creation all over again. And it is. It is a creation. It's the creation of a new world and a new orientation. And so from there they were to preach and teach the gospel to every nation. But they were not to undertake that until they had first been empowered. What happened when God gave the dominion mandate in Genesis chapter 1? Man sinned, and when he sinned, what happened? He was stripped of power. What happened when Jesus gave the Great Commission? He said, wait for power so that you can do it. Wait for power so that you can do it. This is to be done by those who are united to God. Their lives are in union with his. Man cannot do this. He cannot conquer the world on his own. He must have God with him. Now, both the Passover, the Pesach, and the Pentecost, the Hamesim Yom, are beginnings. They are beginnings. Israel began in its liberation from Egypt at the Passover. Israel entered the land of Canaan and began to count down the weeks from the first harvest to Pentecost. These are beginning times. And we see here the beginning of the church between these two festivals, these two Sabbaths. Now, there's other significant things about the timing. The Holy Spirit came at a feast time when multitudes were gathering in Jerusalem. This gave impetus to the preaching and the propagation of the gospel, as we will see. We're going to see later what this did for the increase of the church. And then understand that Jesus resurrected on the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit descended on the church on the first day of the week. This is the best New Testament case for the Christian Sabbath being the first day of the week between two festivals that were beginnings commemorations of beginnings for Israel, and now for the new Israel, the church. The church is born on the first day of the week. The latter part of verse 1 of our text, we see the place of the Holy Spirit's visitation. It says, they were all together in one place. The disciples were together, had been engaged in deep prayer. They were waiting without activity in great harmony with one another due to prayer. That harmony had been brought upon them because they had been in great deep prayer with one another. They were in Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem. And this is where it all begins. In that physical Jerusalem, that ancient city, Jerusalem. Because it had been foretold from of old. Now, why are they there in Jerusalem? In order to shed that shell off. In order that the new Jerusalem may be born. That's why they were there. Isaiah 37, 30 through 32 says, then this shall be the sign for you. You will eat this year what grows of itself, in the second year what springs from that same, and in the third year sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. This is Isaiah talking, not the law. But it's like the Jubilee. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. This is the Messianic age. For out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion, survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Always pay attention to that. When he says, my zeal will perform this. This is a work of his zeal, of the Holy Spirit. This is his work. That his remnant who has been kept in Israel for all of these years will go forth out of Jerusalem. From here would come the great Jubilee, when the Spirit of the Lord God came upon Jesus and the Lord anointed him to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting and weakness. So that now that the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they will be oaks of righteousness. The planting, the purposeful planting of the Lord, in order that he may be glorified. That he may be glorified, and only he may be glorified. This power from on high must come upon the earth in order that no man may boast, and that only God may be glorified when he livens up his new Israel once again. It calls to the hearts of his waiting people, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his captive people, Jacob will rejoice. Israel will be glad. Zechariah 14:8 says, and in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem. Half of them toward the eastern sea and the other half toward the western sea. It will be in summer as well as in winter. What is the promise here? That in the age of Messiah, when the Spirit comes upon the church, the living waters, and Jesus had said to his disciples, out of you will come forth living waters. The living waters would go to the east and to the west, like a river that's covering the band of the earth. And the fruit of the nations would be born in all seasons, and all kinds of fruit. Verses 2 through 3, we see the manner of the Holy Spirit's visitation. It says, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. First of all, he came from heaven. What occurs in this upper room is no cosmic phenomenon. It was directly from God. It was God himself. And then we also see that it was a noise like a violent rushing wind. That's not unusual. You know, you see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Quite violent. Quite violent. There's only two places where we see him at rest. One is at creation, just above the heavens and the earth unformed. And the other is on the shoulder of Jesus as he comes up out of his baptism. He's at rest, folded into the triune God. But when he comes forth like a mighty wind. He shows forth in great power because he is the energetical one. He is the empowering one. He is the person who both empowers and unites. Judges 14:6. We read about Samson. He's a great example of an early manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And it says of him that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, Samson, mightily. Tzalak. He rushed with power upon Samson. Mightily. Bringing with him strength and might and power. So that he, Samson, tore the lion. He tore the lion as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. He tore the lion, tore it easily. Now, I don't really get this comparison here as a person would ordinarily tear a young goat. I don't think I'd be real good at tearing young goats. Maybe we're just living in a really wimpy culture, and they were just a really bunch of he-men back in those days who went around tearing young goats. But in the, you know, tearing young goats contest at the carnival, I would not win. Chickens, maybe. Goats, no. Samson tore lions. Now, we know this about lions. Lions tear people. And yet, in this case, he tore the lion. And how did he tear the lion? Because he had long hair. There was no strength in his hair, really. It was just a sacramental symbol. The real strength was when the Holy Spirit rushed upon him with power and might. And what could he not do with the Holy Spirit upon him? The Holy Spirit came like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Filled it. Fill. That means fill, okay? Let's make sure we understand that. No pockets. This isn't a Swiss cheese thing where some of it's got the Holy Spirit and some of it doesn't. He filled the whole house, everything, everybody in it. He filled it up. It's busting at the seams. It's trying to get out the window. It is totally full. There is nothing but his power controlling in that room. That's the picture that we need to get. He filled the whole house. The Spirit came to empower the whole church all at once. And one of the things that makes the church different from any other institution, family, government, companies, moose lodges, is that the church is full of the Holy Spirit always, always, always. And that's why the church will never end. There is no post-church era. The church is doing fine. The Holy Spirit is still her life. And he still fills her to this very day. He filled the whole house of God for all time. Verse 3, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Notice here that the individual is not subsumed in this great thing that takes place to the whole church. In fact, the individual is lifted up, and each one of them has a tongue of fire over their head, as each one of them has the waters of baptism over their heads. The glistening stream that flows from Jerusalem. The Spirit came to empower each member of the church. Each member of the church in his, her own way, as the Lord saw fit in his providence. You know, in the Old Testament, the glory of God in the cloud of smoke and fire had reposed over the tabernacle and the sanctuary. Now it reposes over the church and over its members. You're marked. All of you are marked who know him. Those of you who believe in him, and I hope that's every last one of you in here, you are marked. God sees you. He knows who are his. He sees the light above your head. He sees the mark of the blood upon your doorpost. He sees the waters glistening of your baptism. He sees you, and he knows you. He knows you. The church is God's temple. The church is God's temple. The true manifestation of that cloud that was in the wilderness is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And God's people are his tabernacles. God's people are his tabernacles. Everything that we're talking about here speaks of two things that the Holy Spirit came to bring to the church. He came to bring to the church strength. Strength and power. Do you know what happens when we rely on our own strength, our own power, our own intellect, our own feelings, our own will, our own ideas? What are we doing? We are trying, and I say trying because we do not succeed, but we are trying to weaken the Holy Spirit's power. He filled the house, and he came to each individual person. And when he did, he came with power and with strength. Secondly, he came to unite his people as one. You know, the whole history of the Old Testament is about people scattering all over the globe. That's the theme of the history of the Old Testament. People scattering all over the globe, running as hard as they can to get away from God and to forget the one whom they have come to hate in enmity, their Creator, and the one who offers to them salvation. Running from him, scattered all over the earth. And one of the things that's promised in the Old Testament scriptures is that when Jesus would come, when Messiah would come into the world, he would gather his people from the four corners of the earth. And we see the beginning of that even here as he comes into this room, fills it with himself, and attends to each individual person in the room, binding them all together in harmony with one another. This is the work of the Spirit. This is the work of the Spirit. It's a very disturbing thing to go in a church and find barriers between people. They may be cliques where there are little groups and spots here and there. It may be individuals who are just staying standoffish from each other. It may be families that are not associating with each other, just, you know, coming to get what they think their religious experience is looking for, and then to go their separate way, but no bonding of the church together. If a church is characterized that for too long, you can be pretty sure it's not a church anymore. I'm not the one to say when that is. God knows when he pulls his candlesticks out of churches. But the characteristic of the Holy Spirit's work in a church is that he binds his people together as one. They're not just going to have Facebook connections with each other. They're going to be united in heart with one another. They're going to be breaking down barriers with one another. They're going to be sharing their fruit and their gifts with one another. And that's going to grow and grow in that church. And it is going to strengthen that church. And that fusing together of the elements of the church is going to break forth into a light that the world will see and say, that is what a Christian is. That. You know them by the love that they have for one another. This is the effect of the Holy Spirit. There are some who say that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to do all kinds of strange things. But understand that we're the ghosts, not the Holy Spirit. He can pass through us and we'd never feel a thing. It's all in accordance with his own will. We'll see more next week the extent of his power here at Pentecost, because we haven't even really quite touched it yet. But I want to make sure that you understand one thing about his power. It came with a certain direction to it, which was manifested in the first thing the infant church did when he came among them. They said their first word. They started speaking. He loosened up their tongues and he gave them power to speak. And in so doing, he defined from this time on how he would conquer the world through the preaching of the gospel. He opened up their tongues and gave them utterance. This is the result of the Holy Spirit's visitation. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And we'll talk about those other tongues next week, because I'm going to back up into this verse then. But don't underestimate this power. Do not underestimate this power. The whole world right now is underestimating this power. We've got to do something. That's what everybody's saying. There's got to be programs. There's got to be money being poured into it. There's got to be, you know, light shows going off all over the place. Full technology has got to be put into this thing. Don't underestimate this power of the Spirit to open the mouths of his people and to give them the ability to speak. And I'm not talking about some miraculous speech in tongues necessarily. We'll get to that later. There was a reason for that. But how easy is it for you to open your mouth and share the gospel with members of your family? How easy is it for you to open your mouth and share the gospel with your neighbors? How easy is it for you to open your mouth and share the gospel with those you work with your school friends, whoever it is that you're associating with, whatever occasions God may give you to be salt and life in light in this world? Can you open your mouth and speak as the Spirit gives you utterance? It is a power of the Holy Spirit. Pray for it. If you have to go into your weeks of fervent prayer so that he can come and Pentecost you all over again and open up that heart that opens up that mouth and causes us to begin the work of doing what? Making disciples in all the nations of the world. It will change the world. It will change the world. Now, to Elijah, we see an early manifestation of the Holy Spirit. He does not see him in the earthquake. He does not see him in the wind. He does not see him in the fire, but in the voice. That voice which was at first still and small. There's where the Holy Spirit began to manifest himself. In a tongue of tongues, he comes to his disciples. A tongue of tongues. And from there on begins the conquest of the world. It is not a conquest of death and violence and destruction. It is a conquest of the changing of hearts and minds and the bringing of his people out of the four corners of the earth to life through the Spirit-given gospel. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you thanking you for Jesus who has come to die for us, thanking you for the Holy Spirit who has come upon us, for filling us, baptizing us in the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that power. We ask your forgiveness for our doubt of not availing ourselves to that power, of rationalizing it away, of making it a subject of boardroom discussion, of turning it into some cheap show, and of whatever else that we've done to try to bury the power of God under a flood of our own nonsense and weakness. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give us continual new hearts, greater faith, eyes that actually see Jesus in the work of the Holy Spirit among us, and that we would see a Pentecost in this church, in this county, and throughout this land, in which the Holy Spirit comes forth in power and truly, truly brings about the conquest of the earth under the feet of our King Jesus. We lift all these things up in the name of Jesus. Amen. What a wonderful day it is to come and to be fed by the means of grace of Jesus twice in our experience of Brianna and Ezekiel's baptism. We experience our own baptism. We're brought back to our baptism again. We're reminded that those waters are still upon our head, that God who has claimed us is still following us and watching us throughout our lives, keeping us in Christ Jesus in order that we may always walk in him and serve him. And also we have before us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, through which we are empowered, and this is a special work of the Holy Spirit right here. That is too. The baptism is too. Because in the baptism, the Holy Spirit works in the life of the covenant child to draw them to Jesus, which is what the Holy Spirit does. He applies Jesus to us. He applies the cross to us. We have the cross before us here, the blood and the flesh of Jesus. But what we need is the Holy Spirit to make application of these things to us. We need him to open our eyes in order that we may see Jesus here. Now, this is not something that that we do transubstantiatorially, however you pronounce that. This is something that, you know, bread is bread, wine is wine. These things are symbols, signs, and seals. They point us to the reality. Why do we want this to be Jesus when we have Jesus? And why do we want to commit idolatry with things that are less than he is? And that's not what we're here to do. We are here to look with eyes of faith through these things and see his cleansing blood, through these things and see his uniting torn flesh, uniting us together with him and with one another. And we need the Holy Spirit to do that for us. So as you take this, pray the Holy Spirit, empower me. Empower me. Fill me. May your flame be very bright over my head. May the waters of baptism never distill. May always my God be walking with me all of my days. If you're a baptized believer in a Bible-believing church and you love Jesus, you have been brought to trust in him as your only Savior and Lord. You know that he is your only hope of salvation. This is your meal. This is not the Chalcedon Presbyterian Church meal. This is your meal. Come to it. Come to it and enjoy it. Come to it and feast upon Jesus. You need it. I need it. We all need it for our souls. It's a time of refreshing. But remember what we said. God, the Holy Spirit, is real. He is with us here. He fills this place. He is with each one of you. He really, really is. You don't see him with these eyes, but he's really here. He is the eternal Spirit, and he is with his people. So guard your heart when you come to this table. Guard your heart when you come to this table. Do not take in an unworthy manner. If you do not have a repentant heart about some sin that you absolutely refuse to get rid of because you love it too much, don't come. Seek help. Seek help in the Lord. If you're involved in a scandal or something of that sort and you have not repented, do not come. Ask God's forgiveness. Make all restitution, whatever it is that it takes to have it done, and then come and offer your gift. And if you don't really know him, if you don't really know him, you've been faking all your life, don't come. Don't come. But seek the gospel in order that you may know him. If that's not you, come. You say, I'm weak. Come. I'm sinful. Come. I'm not a perfect person. Come. This is for you. Come to it. Let us pray and ask God's blessings upon this meal. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus has come into this world. He has died for us. His flesh indeed was torn. The veil was rent from top to bottom. That separation between God and his people in the Holy of Holies was removed. The Holy Spirit himself taught us the way into his presence. Lord, we thank you for the wine, which symbolizes the blood of Jesus, that cleanses us and washes away all of our sins, and that upon that blood, our great high priest continually and forever makes intercession for us. All these wonderful things you have given to us, all of the means of grace by which we may draw near to you. We pray your blessings upon them. We pray your strength from them. And we pray that you would teach us to love you with all of our hearts, mind, and strength, and one another. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.